We're going back today to the root of the Protestant Reformation, the very root and source of the Reformation. Well, where is that? Well, it's the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. If you want to get to the source of the Reformation, you've got to go back to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. So it's, if you're following in the Pew Bible, please turn to page 940. 940, and it's Habakkuk chapter 2. The second chapter of the little minor prophet Habakkuk, and verse 1. And let us all hear the word of the Lord. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, when it says tables there, it doesn't mean the table that you eat your dinner off. It's referring to a board, some flat surface that you can write on. You've heard of the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. Well, that was just slabs of stone with flat surfaces. And it wasn't Moses that wrote on the tables of stone, but it was the Lord, because the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, was written with the finger of God. But here the Lord is saying, now Habakkuk, you're going to do the writing. And so he's to write on these flat surfaces. I don't know whether it was stone or whether it was wood, boards or whatever. But he was to write what the Lord told him to write. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yesterday there came a parcel, a package in the post. And a very important parcel it was, because inside were Bibles. 32 Bibles to be precise. Because this year, to mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we are offering these Bibles free to the schools in the local area. And I first spied this Bible in October when Dr. David Allen came to the Thursday meeting. And he brought a sample copy of this Bible. And my, I saw the picture of Wittenberg on the front, beautiful color photograph of the town where Luther nailed the theses to the church door. And there's something else that caught my eye even more than the picture. It was the words on the front, the just shall live by faith. That's the great text of the Reformation. And will you join me in prayer this year, that as these Bibles are given and distributed free of charge, will you pray that the Lord will take his word and will use it even to bring light where there is darkness? Martin Luther, and he was just a sinner, and we don't worship him and we don't idolize him by any means, but he's an example of what the grace of God can do in a life. And Luther was in complete darkness, in the darkness of popery, but the Lord, in his sovereign grace, brought him out of that darkness, and it was through the Word, okay? It was through Scripture. Scripture did the work, and Scripture still does the work today. And so Luther was converted, and will you join me in prayer this year that the Lord will even give us another Luther, and many Luthers, and that the Lord would bless the children and their families as they receive these Bibles. And we know that the psalmist said, the entrance of thy word giveth light. The words of the Lord bring light to souls. So join us in prayer this year. Pray as the church goes to, well, quite a bit of expenditure to purchase these Bibles to give them to local school children. But then, friends, you could never put a value on the Bible, could you? I mean, no money is too much to spend on a copy of God's Word. It is such a priceless treasure. This is such a valuable book that I hold in my hands today. Money couldn't buy it. And we pray that God will take his word. And even as we were sharing with the Bible class today, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return void. And we know that that is true. Martin Luther was converted in the year 1512. Do you know where he was converted? In the city of Rome. He was climbing the Santa Scala. Now, I didn't say Santa Claus. Santa Scala. The holy stairs in Rome. 28 marble steps that the Roman Catholic Church claimed were brought from Jerusalem to Rome, marvelously by St. Helena and an angel. And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. But this is what Rome says. These steps were Pilate's staircase. Rome claims that these are the very stairs that the Lord Jesus descended upon when he left Pilate's judgment hall. And so these holy stairs, as they're called, are found in Rome to this very day. In the year 1512, Martin Luther made his way to Rome. He thought it would be such a holy city, but he soon discovered that it was anything but. In fact, Luther said, and other people at the time said, that if there was a hell, Rome was built over it. Because of all the sins and the debauchery and the vices that took place in it. But yet the reformer, he made his way to the holy stairs and he began to climb them on his hands and knees, crawling up these holy stairs, as they were called. But he only got halfway up the stairs. Because halfway up, the Holy Spirit brought into his mind a verse that he had read some time before. And it's the verse that's on the Bible that we're giving out to the children. And it's the verse that's on the banner on the side of the church. And it's the verse that's on your church calendar that you got at the start of the year. The just shall live by faith. You see, Martin Luther had been in the monastery. And while he was in the monastery, there was a Bible chained to a pillar. And Luther would go to the Bible that was chained to the pillar and he would read the Bible. And one of the verses that he read was, "The just shall live by faith." He wasn't converted then in the monastery, but the Holy Spirit had put a seed, the good seed of the Word of God, in his soul. And that seed was to sprout up and to bring forth fruit. And on another occasion in the Italian city of Bologna, Luther also read these words, "The just shall live by faith." So the Holy Spirit was at work using the Word of the living God to eventually bring Luther to Christ. And in the year 1512, as he was halfway up the Santa Scala, whatever way you prefer to put it, halfway up those stairs, the light dawned on his soul. "The just shall live by faith." What am I doing? And Luther came to his senses. I suppose it's a bit like the prodigal son in the far country. He came to himself. And he rose and went down the steps, never to grovel upon them again. You know, those steps are still in Rome today. Many, many people sadly still visit them. I know there are people who visit them and who are saved and know the nonsense of the superstition of it. But there are many, many poor souls today who go there on pilgrimage and do go up the stairs today on their hands and knees to receive an indulgence from the Pope. Of course, an indulgence is time off purgatory. I heard someone, I read somewhere, that apparently if you go up the stairs that you get 1 year off purgatory for every step that you climb. So 28 steps there, you go up them, you have 28 years off purgatory. Well, as you've heard me say many times before, there's no such place as purgatory, as the reformers called it, pickpocket purgatory. It's just a money-making racket. But it's still there in Rome today, these so-called holy stairs. If you ever get a chance to go, please go. It'll bring it home to you, the darkness of popery. C.H. Spurgeon went to Rome and he visited the holy stairs. And he said that it made his blood boil. This is what he said. If our mild milk and water Protestants could see popery with their own eyes, they might have less to say against orange bigotry. Wow. I read that this morning and I nearly fell off the seat that I was sitting on. Spurgeon in the 1800s spoke about orange bigotry. The Orange Order, the bigotry of the Orange Order. I mean, how often do you hear that today? And shame upon them, evangelical Protestants, so-called, criticizing the Orange Order. I know it's not perfect, but I'm so glad this year that it's making a big issue out of the Reformation. In fact, if you fancy a trip to Portadown next Saturday, there's a great rally in Shamrock Park, the football stadium, to commemorate the glorious Reformation. And then you hear people say, I mean, Christians, and I've heard it, I wonder should we mark the Reformation? I wonder should we do anything for it? Well, hold on, wake up. This is the gospel. I mean, do you believe in being justified by faith? Or do you believe that it's maybe partly Christ and you've got to finish the job? I mean, what do we believe? Folks, this is the heart of the gospel. And I, for one, am thrilled and delighted to be able this year to focus on the Reformation. Oh, Luther went there, he was converted. Spurgeon went there, actually, at least twice. My, what an eye-opener. It would do us all good if we went there. And if you could just take, as Spurgeon called them, mild milk and water Protestants, you know, the wishy-washy, airy-fairy people. Namby-pamby, just stay in churches, but would never go out and would never even claim to be a Protestant. Oh, they would be ashamed to be called a Protestant. If you took them to Rome and let them see the pilgrims climbing up the stairs still to this day, it might open their eyes and it might put a wee bit of spiritual steel into them. Well, what a text it was that brought Martin Luther to the pierced feet of Christ. The just shall live by faith. Six glorious monosyllables. You notice that? This verse is monosyllables. Six words with only one syllable each. The just shall live by faith. So easy to learn. Even a little child could learn it. Monosyllables. My, we could call it a string of pearls. These six words. Or if you want to use Habakkuk's verse, you add an extra 1 7 words. The just shall live by his faith. A string of pearls. What a precious string of monosyllables we have here. Boys and girls, you can learn this. Children, take this verse to heart this year. The just shall live by faith. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And that really says it all. And that should show us the importance of this verse. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis in Romans is on the word faith. We'll come to that, God willing, next Sunday. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis there is on the word just. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38, again, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis this time is on the word live. So God willing, over the next 3 weeks, on the Sunday mornings, we're going to take Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, and just zoom in on these wonderful verses in the New Testament, quoted from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Let's go back from Luther's time, 2,000 years. You've got to rewind, yeah, you've got to rewind 2,000 years, and you'll come to the time of Habakkuk, or as the Americans say, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. But whether you say Habakkuk or Habakkuk doesn't really matter. But let's come to think about Habakkuk. And Habakkuk wrote his book in the year, or in or around the year 600 BC. Just a few years after he wrote the book, the city of Jerusalem was razed to the ground and was totally destroyed. The beautiful temple of Solomon was in ruins. The Jewish people were taken exile by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They went into captivity. The Babylonians were, I suppose you'd say, the terrorists of the day. You know how we hear nowadays about ISIS and the terrorists, sadly, that are all over our world today. And did you know, I was just reading it yesterday, that British police are making terror arrests on a nearly daily basis. Listen to this. The experts say that there are 10,000 jihadis in the UK. That's their current estimation. 10,000 terrorists in our own United Kingdom. My people, we need to pray. If ever God's people needed to be in a prayer meeting, it's in 2017. But I don't know, maybe God's giving us over to the enemy because we don't go to prayer meetings anymore. And we've turned our back on the Lord because the Lord doesn't mean too much to us. I mean, we can kind of get by without him. The terrorists are around today, and they were around in Habakkuk's day, the Babylonians. So these terrorists were about to invade the land and to take the Jews of that day captive. Then the Lord sends a message of hope. In the midst of these terrible circumstances, in the midst of these dark days, the message comes from the Lord. Wait for it. The just shall live by his faith. What a message. Habakkuk, people of Jerusalem, you can be saved by faith. Trust in the coming Redeemer. Look ahead 600 years. The Messiah will come. And if you place your faith in the blood that he will shed on Golgotha's brow, you will be saved. For the just shall live by his faith. Sometimes people ask, well, I mean, back in Old Testament days, how were people saved? How were people justified? It's a very simple answer. Same way that we're saved today. Same way that we're justified today. Old Testament salvation was exactly the same as New Testament salvation. It's exactly the same as today in 2017. We are saved by faith in Christ. Faith alone. We are justified by faith in Christ. Faith alone. Oh, the Church of Rome does not like that word alone. But the reformers used that word alone, and my, it shook Rome to its core 500 years ago. And it's still shaking Rome to its core today. The problem is, a lot of so-called Protestant churches never seem to preach justification by faith alone. They just talk today about daffodils and dandelions and daisies and things like that. Oh, this is the message that needs to be preached today, if ever it needed to be preached, that we are justified by faith. What does the word faith mean? Well, it means trust. And that's just a simple synonym of the word faith. You are saved by trusting in Christ alone. You're justified by trusting in Christ alone. Trust. Of course, I need to ask the question, perhaps today, are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Or are you like Luther, you're trusting in what you do? You're trusting in coming to church, which is very good in itself, and it's great to see you here today, and I want to thank you for coming. But don't trust in church attendance for salvation, or being a church member, or taking communion, or giving to charity, or whatever it is. You know, being a good neighbour. The list goes on. Being confirmed, baptized, none of these things can save the soul. We must trust not in these things, not in ceremonies, rituals and rites, but in Christ alone. Let me take you to Habakkuk chapter 2. We find, first of all, the place of trust. The place of trust in verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Habakkuk is saying that he's going to go to the watchtower. Now, we're not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses watchtower, that place in Canada where they publish all their poisonous material, and where the Bibles, their perverted Bibles, come forth from the Watchtower organization. No, when Habakkuk talks about the Watchtower, he's talking about the tower that you had on the edge of every city in ancient times. And the watchman had to go up into the tower and keep a lookout for enemies that were approaching. The Watchtower was a place of safety. Do you know, friends, the Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The psalmist said that the Lord was his high tower. That's the place of safety that Martin Luther found. He found Christ to be his high tower. He found Christ to be his strong tower. Do you know Luther's Saviour? Are you in the place of trust? Have you made it to the tower? High above the enemies of your soul? Ah, Christ is the tower. Christ is the place of trust. We thought about that last Sunday morning, that he's our hiding place. And it's my prayer that every one of us here this morning, and everyone who will be here tonight, and everyone connected with the congregation, that each one will be trusting in the hiding place, that each one will be in the tower of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the place of trust. But then you see, Habakkuk speaks about the pledge of trust. There's a pledge of trust. Verse 3, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. The pledge of trust. Really, what Habakkuk is saying is that the Saviour is coming. Salvation is coming. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. God's salvation would come 6 centuries later in the person of his only begotten Son. And you see, the Lord, who is the speaker here, he assures Habakkuk and the people of Jerusalem that the Messiah who was promised from the very dawn of time will come. Salvation will come. Redemption will come. You remember Anna, whenever Christ was born, it says that she spake of him to all that were in Jerusalem, and she spake to them of redemption. Anna talked about redemption. The redemption, the long awaited redemption had finally come. I was going to say little Simeon. I don't know if he was little or not. We're thinking about the little Lord Jesus in the arms of Simeon. Do you remember what old Simeon said? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That little babe in the arms of old Simeon was God's salvation. Habakkuk's prophecy had been fulfilled. The pledge of trust. But what about the power of trust? Well, that's the text that we've been thinking about today. The just shall live by his faith. Verse 4. There's the power. There is power in faith, power in trust, as long as that faith and that trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have faith in faith, it's a total waste of time. If you have faith in your church, it's a total waste of time. If you have faith in the minister, it's a total waste of time. If you have faith in your parents or your brothers or sisters or your son or your daughter, it's a total waste of time. All faith in anyone else apart from Christ is an utter and complete waste of time. There's no power in it whatsoever. But Habakkuk says that there's power in trust whenever that trust is in the Messiah. The just shall live by his faith. Oh, we have here the great power of justification by faith. You see, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. There's the power of trust. The moment that we put our faith in the risen Christ, then there's a miraculous power is exerted, a miraculous power that has its source in heaven, that comes and makes us the children of God. All the righteousness of Christ is put to our account, imputed. Don't believe the lie, the heresy of infused righteousness. That means, I know that's a bit of a mouthful on a Sunday morning, but basically what that means is that whenever you become a Christian, God puts into you all the righteousness that he has, so that you become perfect and you're sinless from that moment on. It's not in the Bible. But I tell you what is in the Bible, imputed righteousness. The Lord Jesus gives you his glorious righteousness, whereby you're declared to be innocent and not guilty in the sight of a holy God. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Shorter Catechism says, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only, now mark that word, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Martin Luther himself said, I, Dr. Martin Luther, unworthy evangelist of our Lord Jesus Christ, confess this article of faith, that faith alone justifies before God without works. Luther had discovered that the just shall live by faith. Before those words broke upon my mind, he said, I hated God and was angry with him because not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and this passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. Not saved are we by trying. From self can come no aid. 'Tis on the blood relying, once for our ransom paid. 'Tis looking unto Jesus, the Holy One and just. 'Tis his great work that saves us. It is not try, but trust. No deeds of ours are needed to make Christ's merit more. No frames of mind or feelings can add to his great store. 'Tis simply to receive him, the Holy One and just. 'Tis only to believe him. It is not try, but trust.